Morning. Good to see all of you. If you have your Bible, I hope you have your Bible, it's church. Please turn with me to John chapter 20. Title of the message this morning is, You Might Be a Doubting Thomas. You might be a doubting Thomas. For different reasons than you might think. I think we're going to find that we can relate to Thomas a lot better than we often think we can. We associate him with just being a doubter. Just Thomas was a man who was skeptical about the resurrection of Christ. He was told, we've seen the Lord, we've seen him. You know, when the disciples told him, we've seen the Lord, a lot of scholars and commentators say the language there indicates they were telling him repeatedly, over and over again, we've seen him. Like they're trying to convince him and they're trying to persuade him. And oftentimes we think, okay, the guy was just intellectually skeptical about the whole thing. It didn't make sense. A guy rising from the dead, he was a great teacher, he did miracles, but I'm not prepared to believe that he was resurrected and that he's presently alive at this moment. But the Lord has opened something up to me that I want to share with you this morning, and it's going to be a very different picture than what we're used to when we look at Thomas. And the only reason I feel confident in preaching this is because I have done a lot of studying in preparing for this word, and I feel that there is enough support for the points that I'm going to be making by other commentators and other scholars. I'm not standing alone in my own private revelation of the Word of God. That's the last thing that I want to do. So I know that this can help you today. If you'll open your heart, you might find yourself right in the place where Thomas found himself. So if we could pray now and ask the Lord to anoint our ears. Father, we love you today. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to anoint me. Father, I pray that you would speak through me today. God, I don't want to say anything that's not from your heart. Father, I pray that this word would be full, it would be complete, God, that everything that you once said today would be spoken, Father. Lord, that it would not be lacking anything, O God. It would not be lacking any of your glory. Father, you want to do something in your people this morning, O God. Father, you want to impart something to your church, Lord God. Father, you said that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Father, I thank you, Lord, that your body cannot be overcome, your bride cannot be overcome, and Lord, this word that you've given this morning is to make her that overcoming church, Lord. You want to make everybody in this room more than a conqueror, Lord God. Father, that's the journey that you have them on. Even if they find themselves in a place of doubt this morning, if they find themselves in places of fear and places of unbelief, Lord, you're still laboring, God, and you're still working to bring them to a place of victory, O God. Father, where they're moving forward in you, and nothing from hell is holding them back any longer, O God. Holy Spirit, let there be a liberty, for where your spirit is, there is liberty, God. As I speak, let a freedom come. Come, Lord God. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. John chapter 20, let's start at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now, there are four Gospels in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they list Thomas as one of the apostles. They don't tell any stories about him. They don't give us any information as to who he was or what kind of person he was. John is the only Gospel writer that supplies us with any view into this man's life. There are three stories specifically recorded about Thomas. And in every one of those stories, he's just the dunce, so to speak. He gets it wrong in all of them. There's something about him, he misses the mark. He doesn't seem to get it right in any of the stories. And you look at this guy and you think, what an unimpressive picture of an apostle. What an unimpressive picture of a disciple of Christ. He's chosen to be one of the 12. They're going to be the initial and primary carriers of the gospel, the full revelation of Christ, the full revelation of God, really, and he never seems to get it. And we're going to look at all three of those stories this morning, and we're going to look at just a progression of unbelief that was working itself into Thomas's heart from the very beginning at least the beginning of the stories that are told about him in this gospel, just what was taking place in him? What was he thinking? What was going through his heart that made him respond to situations the way that he did? What really brought him to this place in chapter 20, where after being exposed to all the miracles that Jesus did, after seeing his ministry, watching him walk on water, hearing his preaching, what was it that brought him to the place where all he could say was, unless I see it and I touch it, I will not believe? And before we get into those stories, in this chapter, the one point that I want to make, and this is kind of going to be the foundation that we build off of, just what is Thomas a picture of? In John chapter 20, he's a picture of a man who is tired of living off of everyone else's testimony. Have you ever been there? You feel like everybody's got something to say but you. You feel like everybody has experienced something of the heart of God that you haven't. You're still on the outside looking in. Thomas comes back and we don't know why he wasn't there. We don't know for what reason he was gone. It doesn't say if it was a good reason or a bad reason. We just know he was absent. And he comes back in and the first thing everybody says to him is, we've seen the Lord. In Thomas's mind, he interprets it as, they have again experienced something that I've not experienced. They've got something that I don't have. Something has clicked with them that just hasn't clicked with me. And I really believe he was at such a point of discouragement and maybe even frustration with this that he just cries out, unless I see what you've seen and I get what you've gotten, I know what you've come to know, I will not believe. I will not believe this until it happens to me. Have you ever felt like that before? You hear everybody else, you hear from this pulpit, you hear your students, you hear your classmates, church members, you hear each other testifying and God is doing these great things in each other's lives. God just revealed this to me, God just did this work in my life, God just provided in this area, and the whole time you're stuck in the pew listening, longing for the day that you get up, not out of ambition, but just because you wish you would feel like God did something in your life. You want to get up and be the one to share a testimony. You want to be able to praise God and share about his goodness that's been shown to you. And I really believe that's the place that Thomas was in. And he cried out, until it happens to me, I will not believe it. Until it happens to me, I will not go forward. I'm just too frustrated. I can't go forward until something changes. Until something happens, I don't feel like I can go on in my walk with God. You go to the prayer meeting and you'd rather let somebody else pray because you just don't feel like you can pray the mind of God. You come into church and you'd rather just let Sister Christina do the worship because I just don't feel like I can sing this morning. And until something happens, that's just the way it's going to be. Until something clicks for me, until something changes, I'm just not able to go forward. I really believe that that is the place that Thomas was in. It wasn't just this intellectual skepticism that, well, it doesn't make sense to me that a guy has been dead for 3 days and has suddenly resurrected and managed to roll that big heavy stone away from the mouth of the tomb. That doesn't click. I saw him get crucified. I saw him get beaten to death. I saw him pierced through his hands and his feet, and I saw him pierced in his side. I saw the blood and the water flow out. I know that he died, but I don't know that he really resurrected. And until I see what these guys have seen, and I experience what they've experienced, I will not believe it. And that is the place that Thomas was in. And if you're in that place today, I ask you for your good ear, because I really believe God is going to speak to you. And I'm going to preface it with this. This is another sermon about the cross. This is another message about the cross. We've had that, for those of you that are not aware, we've had several weeks now. Pastor Tim has been bringing message after message about the power of the cross. I had to preach once last month. The Lord gave me a word about the cross. I didn't intentionally do that. He just did it on his own. And I thank God for that, because he's obviously trying to teach us something, the fact that it's going on this long. And as we go back and look at these stories, again, we want to answer the question, what was it that brought Thomas to this place of unbelief? So if we could flip back to John chapter 11. We're going to stay within the Gospel of John, because again, he's the only one who tells us anything about Thomas. But the first time we see any real interaction with Thomas, it's in the story where Jesus is on his way to raise Lazarus from the dead. And this is before he actually gets there. He finds out that Lazarus is sick. He's being asked to go, but rather than set out immediately, he stalls. He waits 4 days, and the disciples are looking at him thinking, why do you want to go there, Lord? They just tried to kill you not too long ago. So let's pick up in John chapter 11 at verse 7. It says, then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now, initially, I looked at this and I thought, oh, the guy was just a pessimist. I thought, you know, let's just go die with Jesus. You know, if he's really bent on doing this, we might as well, we've come this far with him, let's go all the way. You know, so we might as well get stoned along with him. But I really don't believe that's what it was. I really see Thomas as a man who was completely devoted to the cause of Christ. He wanted to see the kingdom of God come. I believe Jesus is on his way to Bethany. He's walking away from the group of 12. He looks at the other 11. You know what? Let's go with him. We're going to die with him. This is the kingdom of God, folks. Let's go. Why stop now? If he's going to lay down his life, let's lay ours down with him. Amen. Let's move forward. Let's go take the kingdom. He was ready to go. There was a devotion. There was a zeal that was in his heart. And he wanted to follow Jesus. He genuinely wanted to. Then he gets there, ready to die. Now, get that in your head. He's ready to die. He's thinking we're going to get there. The Jews are going to see Jesus. They're going to think, hey, that's that crazy rabbi that thinks he's the Son of God. Let's kill him. And they're going to try to gather around Jesus and protect him from the hail of stones and rocks that are going to be thrown at him. And they're all going to fall down dead in a big heap on the ground. That's probably what's in his mind. But he gets there. And rather than that be the situation, rather than that being the case, a miracle happens. Thomas is going and he sees only death in the future. Jesus goes and brings forth life. First failure. He just feels completely out of touch with what God really wants to do. Have you ever had your zeal shattered by failure? Have you ever been real pumped up about something, real fired up, real zealous about the work of God, ready to do something for the Lord? You feel like you're coming into something. God is doing something in your life and then you fail in something. You slip up and all your zeal just gone, just completely gone. The fire lasted for a night, but then instead of having weeping endure for the night and joy coming in the morning, you had the fire for the night and then you had just death in the morning. Oh, back to square one again. Praise God. Have you ever been there? Say ouch if you've been there. Yes, amen. Ouch. We've been there before. Thomas, I really believe, had his zeal just shattered, completely shattered by that failure. He was ready to just lay down his life. He was ready to go all the way, only to find out that he had no idea what Jesus really wanted to do. And I can just picture him wondering, when will I get it? I don't see the things the way that God does. I don't think like him. I don't talk like him. I don't act like him. How much more of me will he put up with? Have you ever asked yourself that question? How much more of me is God going to put up with before he just says, All right, kid, you're done. You're kind of hopeless. I can't really do anything more with you. So you're not cut out for this. You know, I'll accept you. You'll get to heaven. But I really can't use you in anything beyond that. All right. How much more of me is God going to put up with before he just throws in the towel and says enough? How much more? And turn ahead with me to John 14. That was Thomas's first failure. His first blunder, we'll call it. The first realization that he really has no idea what it is to follow Jesus. And before we look at this next story, I want to give you a quote from a classmate of mine. He graduated with me in 2007. Wonderful guy. He said something to me one night that was very profound, and I think I've shared this with a few of the students before. He said the disciples spent 3 years with Jesus to realize one thing. They were nothing like him. They spent 3 years with Jesus. They spent 3 years following this man around, listening to his teaching, witnessing his miracles to come to one conclusion. We are nothing like this man. Now, the reason why that's significant, and it is true, it's very true. That was the one thing they realized. They failed over and over and over again. Jesus would look at them periodically. There are a couple places in the Gospels he looks at them and says, you don't get it yet? You don't get it? And it's not that Jesus was frustrated. It wasn't because he was going to get rid of him. If he wanted to get rid of him, he wouldn't. He probably had so many opportunities to do that. He could have found another set of 12. He would have been better off. What about 12 Pharisees? You know, men more educated. You know, what about 12 zealots? You know, men who were, they were warriors. They were fighters by trade. And, you know, maybe they would have been a little stronger. They wouldn't have fled in the Garden of Gethsemane. But no, he went and chose 12 ignorant fishermen. You know, a few of them, they had other occupations, but for the most part, they were very uneducated men. They weren't very brave men. They weren't very courageous or well-spoken men. But he never got tired of them. He never got disappointed and fed up with them. He never did. He never pushed them away and said, get out of here. You're not cut out for this. But he did intentionally lead them in such a way where they were only going to realize, you're nothing like me, guys. You are nothing like me. And that's the revelation we all need to have. We're nothing like him. He's completely other than us, because that's when all of our strength begins to fade away, and it has to be him. It has to be all of God and none of us. It has to be all of Christ, because there's nothing of us left. And that's the journey that Christ is taking us on, and that's the journey he was taking Thomas on. But unfortunately, we don't always see that while we're in the process. We don't. We just feel the pain of it. We just feel the hurt that comes with it. Now, the reason why this would have spawned such frustration in the hearts of the disciples is when you understand what discipleship really is, the purpose of being a disciple is not so you can learn the teachings of another man. Your goal as someone's disciple is to become just like them. Your goal is to reflect them in every single way. So these 12 men are walking around saying, we are the disciples of Jesus. Our goal, our objective is to reflect him in every way possible. It is our goal in life to become just like Christ. And they fail at it every time. Can you imagine that you know what your goal is, you know what your objective is, but you just can't do it. You just can't get it. You go and you identify yourself, this is who I am, I'm becoming like this man. And everybody looks at you and says, no, you're not. Who are you kidding? You look at yourself and you know it's true. You know you're not becoming like Christ. There are times you feel like you're becoming less like him. It should be the other way around. That's not always true. We feel that way. We perceive ourselves to be going that direction, but that doesn't mean it's the truth. But that's the place that these men were in. Now, in John 14, this is just before the cross. They've just eaten the Last Supper. Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet. And the book of John includes this conversation, this interaction between the disciples that none of the other Gospels include. In the other three, you see the Last Supper eaten, and they go immediately to Gethsemane, and then the arrest happens, they go to the trial, the crucifixion, and the rest of the story. But in the book of John, you eat the Last Supper with Jesus, you see them eating there, and then it goes into this long, drawn-out interaction between him and the disciples. It's a very intimate time between the 13 of them. A very intimate time where you can see how close they actually were. And Jesus has just gotten done. In the end of chapter 13, he tells them, I'm going somewhere that you cannot follow me to, but you will follow me there later. And Peter gets upset. He says, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, you know, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. That's when he foretells his denial. And then right after that, just picking up in chapter 14, verse 1, read with me, please. He goes right from rebuking Peter, telling him, you're going to deny me tonight. Then he says, let not your heart be troubled. Interesting. He just told him, he's going to deny you. Now, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Now before I read on, that's a paradoxical statement according to what he just said in chapter 13. It seems to be a paradox. He said, you cannot follow me now to where I'm going, but you'll follow me later. Then he comes in chapter 14 and says, you know where I'm going and you know how to get there. Now, there are some translations of the Bible and there are a lot of manuscripts that simply say, you know how to get there. It doesn't say that they know where he's going. There's confusion over the language in some texts. But either way, just imagine the confusion that might have come in. You just told us that we don't know where you're going and now you're telling us that we know how to get there. And then in verse 5, Thomas in all of his wisdom comes in. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Then in verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So here's Thomas again. He answers honestly, but perhaps with frustration, that he has no idea what Jesus is talking about. He's being told that he knows what he knows that he doesn't know. Did you follow that? He's being told that he knows something, but he knows that he doesn't know it. But he knows also that Jesus is not wrong, so he knows that he has to disagree with himself and agree with Jesus. You might be getting frustrated just trying to follow what I'm saying. Imagine how he felt. Imagine how frustrated he was getting just listening to what his master is saying. I know that you're not wrong, but you sound wrong. What you're saying doesn't sound right. I know that I don't know where you're going, and I know that I don't know how to get there. I've tried to follow you in several places already, and I've failed every single time. And now you're telling me that I know where you're going, and that I know how to get there. This doesn't make sense. It does not. And I really believe this is almost the culmination of what was growing in Thomas's heart. Just this frustration, this introspection that was going on. I'm a failure. Everything's clicking. He could have looked, oh, at least Peter's a rock. You know? Levi has a cool testimony. He was a tax collector. Now he's an apostle. That's just a cool testimony. I don't have that. You know, James and John. John was over there cuddling with Jesus the whole time. James is his brother. What am I? I've gotten it wrong every time. I don't have a cool testimony. I don't have anything to say for myself. Just comparing himself and feeling frustrated, feeling discouraged, knowing that he doesn't measure up. Just overwhelmed with the sense of falling short of what he knows he's supposed to be. And so finally he's looking at Jesus saying, I don't get you. I don't understand. I don't know how to follow you. And yet you're telling me that I do. Where's the logic in this? Can you help me, please? And Jesus does speak in verse 6. He says, I am the way. He was trying to tell him, Thomas, you know me. And that's all that matters. I am the way. And if you follow me, I'll get you to where you need to go. I'll get you to that place that I'm going. The place that I've set for you as a goal. The objective that I've given you to become like me. I'll get you there because I am the way. Very simple. I don't know if it really clicked with Thomas. I don't believe that it did, because when you get to chapter 20, it looks like he kind of missed it. What do you mean you're the way? You're telling me, how are you the way? You're going somewhere I can't follow you. You just said that. Now you tell me you're the way. So I could just see the frustration growing more and more. It's almost comical. I really believe God has to chuckle at us sometimes, folks. I really believe that he does. It's like a charmed kind of a laugh that he gives. He's not frustrated. He's not mocking us. But he loves us. And he knows that we're kids. We're children. We're growing. It's like, I've shared this in a chapel before with the students, but just you think about, you know, when children start to discover things. You know, I gave Rebecca as the example, Pastor Tim and Jess's little girl. You know, she just is making all these noises constantly. She's flicking her tongue out of her mouth and clicking and just bop, 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 you know, all those little baby noises. And it's really cute. And you look at it, you just start laughing because it's charming. But there's no, you know, there's no substance to what she's really saying. But you're charmed by it because you think this is cute. She's discovering what she can do. She's realizing she has the ability to communicate. She can make noises. She's discovering herself in a sense. And I really believe God looks at us like that sometimes. We're discovering what it is to follow him. We're discovering what it is to pray, what it is to worship. And we're growing in it. And there are a lot of times that we're nothing but a display of immaturity, like a baby. A lot of times it seems like there's just no substance to what we're saying or what we're doing. But that doesn't mean he's frustrated. You don't look at that baby and say, start talking, say your ABCs. You know, I'd be really disturbed, like if Sister Jessa ever looked at Rebecca and said, I'm tired of all this baby talk. You better start reciting the ABCs, read the dictionary, build your vocabulary. Uh-uh. God gives us room to grow, amen? But the thing is, we get frustrated with ourselves because we want to be further along than we are. We're not really content to sit in a place of, you know, just, I want to go all the way. I know where I'm supposed to be. Fortunately, I don't think babies always experience that frustration. Sometimes I'm sure they do when they want something and they can't communicate it. Now, before I go off on a baby tangent, let's get back to the meat of the message here. So I just really, in this particular passage, you can just hear Thomas, what's wrong with me? Again, what am I missing? All these questions running through his mind. It's like us. We're so there, guys. We are so Thomas. You look around at everybody else. What are they getting that I'm not getting? What's clicking with them that's not clicking with me? I don't understand. Everybody else is lifting their hands in worship today, and they're praising God, and they're able to enter in, and I just feel completely shut out. Why is that? And there's a frustration that comes into the heart. It's a discouragement. And it's a very real place that we are all going to find ourselves in multiple times. multiple times, but it's all a part of the growing process. Now let's go forward to John 20 again, and we're going to pick up where we first began. Now, not long after chapter 14, they go into Gethsemane, and all the disciples experience their ultimate failure because Peter says, I'm ready to lay down my life for you. And in the book of Mark chapter 14, it says that everybody around the table began to say the same thing. Oh yeah, me too. We'll all lay down our lives for you, Jesus. So they all affirmed, we are going to go all the way with you. Even if it means a cross, even if it means death, we are going all the way. And they fail. They end up fleeing in the garden. They run away. They don't do what they said they were going to do. So they've all experienced their ultimate failure. They prove that they're nothing but cowards by nature. By nature, they're cowards. They run. They flee. And now they're just alone sulking in this room somewhere. So that's what's happened between chapter 14 and chapter 20. They proved what they were really made of. They proved what they were really made of. And what's interesting is about Thomas is that Thomas actually claimed that he would die for Christ twice. He did it in John chapter 11. That's why I really imagine he must have felt like a failure above everybody else. I did it twice. Imagine he tells everybody, let's go die with Jesus. Let's go to Bethany where Lazarus is already dead, but the Jews are there waiting. We're going to die with him. They get there and Lazarus gets raised from the dead. You got to imagine. I wonder if anybody of the 11 looked at him. Way to go, Thomas. Yeah, where are the rocks, you know? John 14, again, he's saying, I don't understand, Lord. You're telling me that I know something that I know that I don't know. And Jesus says, you do know, but you do, but I don't, but you do. You do know. We have these battles in our minds where faith is saying one thing, but our heart is saying another. And we can't reconcile the two. We don't know where they marry each other. Well, they don't really. You have to choose which one you're going to go with. You have to sometimes crucify that flesh, crucify your self-perception, and go with what your faith says. Go with what Christ has put in your heart. Now, picking up again, let's read verses 24 and 25 again. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Again, we don't know why. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, what's interesting is Jesus had appeared to them before, and the way he had proven to the 11 that he was real and that he was alive was by showing them his wounds. That was the way he had done it. He showed them his hands and his side, and the Bible says, then they were glad when they saw the Lord. And Thomas was not with them, and so he refused to believe their story until he saw what they saw and he had touched what they touched. Until I experience what you have experienced, I will not believe what you're telling me. I can't just listen. I'm done just listening to what everybody else has to say and being expected to just take it as truth when I don't feel any of it at work in my own life. I am tired of listening to people tell me that there's victory, 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 when I feel defeated every day. Until I feel victorious, I'm not ready to believe this. I'm not going to another altar until something clicks and something changes. I've made altar call after altar call, and everything is still the same. Are you with me? Do you feel like Thomas? Okay, well, you can keep that to yourself. I won't make you say that too loud. Now, Thomas, again, he had personally experienced his ultimate failure. And we feel the same way as he does. And now let's read verses 26 and 27. But I want to ask the question first. What was the real problem? What was the real problem? It says, after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. I believe the real problem with Thomas was that he doubted the love of God. He did not believe that God really loved him. He didn't really believe that Jesus loved him. Because ultimately, when we are comparing ourselves, when we're in the place that Thomas was in, the real question, at the root of it all, this is the question. Whether or not you know that you're asking it, this is really what your heart is asking. Does God love me enough to do for me what he's done for that guy? That's really what you're asking. Does God love me enough that he'll do for me what he's done for her, what he's done for him, what he's done for that brother or for that sister? That's the ultimate question. At the root of everything, it is unbelief in the love of God. It's because you are not confident in the fact that Christ loves you. That's why we find ourselves in this place where we're so full of discouragement and we feel like we cannot go forward until something happens. And you might think, well, that doesn't sound fair. What's wrong with that? I mean, God knows that we need something, but I need something. Beloved, unbelief is unbelief. And God cannot move through unbelief. Jesus sovereignly came and he showed up and he met Thomas in this place. He met him in his mercy. And my prayer for you today is that that's what this sermon will be for you. That just Jesus is going to come to you this morning and he's going to take your hand and put in the print of the nails and he's going to take your hand and thrust it into his side because that's what Thomas needed. He showed him his wounds. He gave him a revelation of the cross. He said, my hands are open to you. Now come and touch them. Put your hand in mine and let me hold you up in your weakness. What's interesting, when they pierced him in his side, guys, when they pierced him in his side, it wasn't just, oh, let's pierce him to make sure that he's dead, you know, because if you pierce somebody in the rib, that should kill him. No, they were going for a vital organ. They went for the heart. Jesus was essentially telling Thomas, Thomas, my heart is open to you. Stick your hand in my side and touch my heart. You need to draw near to me. This is the solution. The solution is you need to get as close to me as you possibly can. You need to get as near to Christ as possible. In other words, Thomas is saying, until something happens, I cannot go forward. Jesus shows up and says, I don't know what you're waiting for. It's already happened. My side was already open for you, Thomas. You don't need me to come and drag your hand and thrust it into my side and make you touch my heart. It's already there. Just come and touch me. What you need is already available to you. The cross is done, beloved. It's finished. There's nothing more that needs to be added. When you find yourself in that place, I can't go forward. Jesus says, you can. Come forward and touch me. That's where the answer is found. My hands are open. My heart is open. I'm not closed off to you. You don't need me to just appear in the room and do a miracle. There are times God will do that. He did it for Thomas and he will do it for you. But his heart, his desire, his passion is to bring us to a place of faith where no, I don't understand. I don't get it. I feel confused and I'm frustrated, but I know that he loves me. And because I know he loves me, I can and will move on. That is the faith that Christ is trying to plant in our hearts. He can't move through unbelief, beloved. He can't move through unbelief. Thomas got the experience that the other 11 had. He got it. He had it. But it ended with something a little different. He pronounced a blessing. Jesus pronounced a blessing, and it's a blessing for you and I. And it doesn't, I used to view this scripture very differently. I used to think that Jesus was saying, see, Thomas, there's a blessing for other people that you're not going to have now. There's a blessing for our generation that the previous generation, the early church, will not have because they got to see and touch Jesus. I don't believe that. I don't believe I had a correct interpretation of that at all. And just look at me with those verses, verses 28 and 29. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now, the thing that we need to understand here, the Greek word that's used for they that have not seen, that's the Greek word eido. And it basically means to behold something, to see something in a way that brings fullness of knowledge. It means that you see something, and because you have seen it, you grasp it. You instantly have a mental grasp of it. There's an understanding that comes because you beheld it. Because you looked at it, there's now an understanding. It's kind of like someone's trying to explain something to you. It's not in front of your face. Like, let's say I'm trying to explain how to operate a specific machine to you that you've never seen before. You don't understand it. Well, you've got to flick this switch and then pump this lever. And you're kind of like, what are you saying? I'm lost. And then I take you in a room and I put you in front of the machine and I go, you see this? Oh, the light goes on. That's what Edo means. That's the connotation that it gives. You see it, and all of a sudden you understand it. And Jesus is saying, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. What he's saying, blessed are they that they know they don't get it. They know they don't understand. They know that there are still areas where they fall short. There are still areas where it hasn't clicked yet. But they know that I love them. They still believe that God is there, the cross is there, heaven is open, and they can move forward. They don't understand everything. They don't get everything. It hasn't clicked with everything yet. There's still unbelief in some areas. There's still struggles. There's still weakness. But they know that the love of God is there. They know the cross is there. And because of that, they can go onward and upward in Christ. That is the blessing. And Jesus was saying, Thomas, this is the blessing I want to give to you.
He was offering it to him. He was saying, Thomas, come to this place of faith now where you no longer require sight to believe. You will simply take me at my word. You will simply believe that I love you, and that will be enough for you. Where my love, my cross is all that you need to move forward. You don't need to experience what they've experienced. You don't need to have the revelation that they've had. You don't need to have the same testimony as everybody else. You don't always have to have something to say. You, in order to go forward, beloved, you just need to know that God loves you. If you want to grow in grace, if you want to move, if you want to be a disciple, if you want to become like the Master, the only way to get past that frustration, the only way to be an overcomer and overcome failure, overcome struggles, is to believe beyond any shadow of a doubt that God is for you and not against you. That He loves you and He shed His blood on Calvary. Think, what did He do? Jesus could have done anything, but He showed him His wounds. Because that was all they needed to see. The book of John in chapter 13 says, earlier in chapter 20, it says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. That was after He showed them His hands and His side. They saw the cross, and that was all they needed. If you are feeling like Thomas this morning, the only thing that's going to help you is not, well, I need to know what Brother Nick knows. It's not going to help you. Trust me, it's not going to help you. You need to see Jesus. You need to see Jesus. That is the only thing that's going to help us. Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, I don't have this in my notes, but I'm going to go over it. In my general epistles class, we've been talking a lot about Gnosticism and what Gnosticism is. Now, second years, don't throw up because you're tired of hearing this. But I'm going to share with everybody else. A lot of times we think like Gnostics. Gnostics were a group of philosophers. They would have considered themselves a sect of Christianity because they had teachings about Jesus. But they were all about knowledge. Salvation came through knowledge. It didn't come through grace. It didn't come through faith. And they had very blasphemous and heretical teachings about the person of Christ, about His ministry, and even about what it was to be a Christian. They were antinomians. They believed that once you were liberated through knowledge, once your spirit was liberated through knowledge, you were no longer responsible for the evil deeds of your body. So you could live in adultery, you could live in fornication, you could live in drunkenness, and there would be no consequence for your sin because your mind was liberated, your soul was set free because of what you knew, because of the revelation that you had had. That was their teaching. And so many times we almost reflect that. We think, I need a revelation. I need more knowledge. No, beloved, there's a difference between knowledge and truth. Truth is what sets you free. You think, if I just know what that guy knows, if I can just experience what that girl has experienced, then I'll be set free. Then I'll be liberated. Then I'll be illuminated. And the whole time Jesus was telling Thomas, Thomas, you just need to know that I love you. You just need to see my cross. That's what you need. That's the only answer. There is nothing else that's going to move you forward in me. Do you see it this morning? I pray you do. You stand with me.